wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter into your word this morning, we enter into it with humility, recognizing the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. Therefore, we come to ask you to help us. Particularly, I ask for supernatural assistance, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so that indeed, Father, I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. I beseech you, Father, that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of those who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened, revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled, tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, Father, that Lord God, I will deliver the word with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue a study in the general epistle of Jude. I call them the perfection epistles. And in our last lesson, we looked at the first two verses. Well, four verses really. But we emphasized that we were able to go in to explain the first two verses, and where he spoke in particular about mercy and peace and love being multiplied. We brought out the fact that these things, love, mercy, they're spiritual substances. The mercy of God is the compassion of God, of course, but it results in a ministration of a measure of God's life. The Bible says in Jude, this same Jude in verse 21, it says, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that is why the scriptures tell us in many places, but in particular in Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you by the mercies, plural. Meaning that the mercy of God is not just once. Measures of mercy are delivered unto men. And we looked as to why, how we get the mercy of God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Therefore, we have received mercy, and we faint not. And we saw the things that mercy does. Number one, it preserves us from destruction. Number two, it causes us not to faint. Number three, it causes us to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27. And number four, it causes us to triumph. James chapter 2, verse 13, and Romans chapter 9, verse 16. It's not of him that runneth, not of him that willeth, but of God that sheweth mercy. It's the mercy of God that will cause us to finish well in life. I have another message I'm going to preach, you know, sometime, maybe in another few weeks, which is called Finishing Well. I preached it some years ago, and it was detailed in the Good Morning Jesus lessons recently, and it struck me that we need to revisit that, of course preach it maybe 6-7 years ago. I can't remember exactly when, but revelation is continuous and progressive. The Bible says the path of righteousness shines more and more. So if you preach it now, it's going to be with more light than when we preach it so many years ago. However, so the mercy of God is to be multiplied. In other words, we're to increase in the measure of the mercy of God that we get. And that is actually proportional, the measure that we get will be proportional to the honesty of our hearts. And that is why you found something key in Christianity. This issue of honesty and humility of heart is a thread that runs through everything we do as Christians. And not only must you have it, you must maintain it, and may I say, increase it. You know, which you can and should actually. The degree of my honesty and humility should increase. Otherwise, there's no way I can grow in grace. Because, you know, God gives grace to the humble. So if I want to grow in grace, I have to grow in humility. If I want to grow in mercy, I have to grow in honesty. You know, and it's fundamental, not only with Christians, but with all men. Romans chapter 1, it says that, you know, that which may be known of God is being made manifest to them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, so they are without excuse. The reason why men's hearts are in darkness is dishonesty. You see truth, and you dishonestly, in fact, that scripture in the Amplified Bible says, you know, they suppress the truth. They say the truth, you know. There's some things that are clear, you know, to all men, even in our conscience, even before we get born again. You know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to kill. We know it's wrong to commit adultery. You know, even before Moses wrote the law, he wrote the law, you know, 400 years after God had appeared to Abraham, you know, and done the covenant with him. But even before them, Joseph in Egypt, how did he know it was wrong to sleep with Potiphar's wife? Because you don't sleep with another person's wife, even though it was not written, thou shalt not commit adultery. So this honesty thing, this humility thing, is something you need to constantly monitor yourself, you know, on a daily basis. I shared my testimony with you that I do this. I practice this on a daily basis. When I start praying in the morning, the first thing I do is to talk to God, you know, and ask him for honest, you know, mercy and grace for that day. And I examine myself, and if there's anything, attitude, and many times it's even more of attitudes than things. You know, most times people are looking for some bad thing that I did. No. You know, many times our real problems are, one, attitudes, and then two, omissions. You know, because many times if you're looking for commission, you will miss omission. You know, and you'll get the mercy and the grace of God, and it continues to increase. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, he says, keep your heart with all diligence. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's not explicit there, but that's what he's actually saying. Watch your attitude. Watch your honesty. Watch your humility. For out of your heart flow the forces of life. It is from your heart, the all the life of God, the power of God, the love of God, all these forces of life, they come out of the heart. And if the heart attitude, the honesty, humility is affected negatively, it's going to affect the degree or the measure of which those forces come out. So as it says, keep your heart with all diligence. The word all there means it's a consistent thing. You do it all the time. Then diligence means applying a constant, concentrated, and well-directed effort. In other words, you do it with concentration, and you do it consistently. And so we saw all of that in our last lesson, you know, and the vital importance of this honesty and humility of heart. This morning, we are going to revisit verses 3 and 4, and possibly 5 and 6, but I think I'm going to just limit it to 3 and 4. It says, behold, beloved, he's talking to us as Christians, when I gave all diligence, I didn't hear you. To write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares, or you can say, you know, in a deceitful manner, who were before. Of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. I will therefore, this is one of the most important statements in this portion that we're reading, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Let me make a point here before, so it doesn't slip me. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. That's why you need to come to church regularly. That's why you need to listen to the Word of God, even though you know something. If you don't continue to look at it and meditate on it, you will forget. It's one of the weaknesses of the carnal mind. The carnal mind, let me explain that, break it down. The carnal mind is the natural mind that is still dominated to a great degree by the sin nature. So the Bible says that the carnal mind is in enmity against God. It says it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's why you have a lot of Christians, and we're going to look at this more in a few minutes. You have a lot of Christians who are born again, children of God, but their mind is more controlled by the sin nature. So they think like the world. They think like people in the world. Their values are still the worldly value systems. It's a great tragedy that is still true up till now as I speak. For instance, ministry today is measured by money. The kind of car I will drive. The kind of clothes I wear. You know, how much I have. That determines to people the degree of respect of they give you ministry. Just like the world. Just like the world. Now, of course, if you serve God and you walk with God, you will prosper. But you see, I should not judge you by a man's life or ministry consisted not in the abundance of things that he has. So, but that mentality, that way of thinking, has dominated and is still dominating the church. So we got an issue here. We got a problem here, and God needs to help us to change that. So that's why it says, though you once knew them, means you can let it slip. Hebrews said that. He said we should take heed to ourselves, lest at any time we let these things slip. They do slip. That's what has happened. That's why he's writing this epistle. He says, I gave all diligence to, that you contend for the faith, the purity. I'm paraphrasing so that you get the sense and the meaning of what's at the back of his mind when he was writing that letter. That the purity of the faith that was delivered to the saints at the beginning. That is Jesus, the 12 apostles, Paul. The kind of faith that they delivered unto saints over the years has become corrupted. And so what Jude wrote to the church at that time is even more relevant to us today. We need to contend for that, the purity of that original faith, because of what he has said. Certain men crept in unawares in a deceitful manner. They've come in and they've turned the thing upside down. They've turned, it's the grace of God, but they've turned into lasciviousness. Lascivious means a lack of restraint, a lack of discipline, a lack of self-control. In other words, I now use the gospel just to, you know, satisfy the lust of my flesh. It's the Bible, it's the Word of God. I use it now for the pride of life. I use it for the lust of the flesh. I use it for the lust of the eyes, you know. And I twist the Word of God to satisfy those fleshly, lustful desires. And sadly, that is the situation today in a great majority of the church. Not everybody, but a great majority. No wonder why the Bible says somewhere in Zechariah, I think it is, where it says 2/3 will be cut off. That's a large percentage, Pastor G. 2/3. It means for every 3 Christians, 2 are not pleasing God. That's not Olubi Johnson's Bible. And he's telling us the condition of the church in the end time. And really, it is so. So, Jude tells us, he says, I put you into remembrance. Let's go back to verse 5. I didn't hear you, folks. I will therefore, you see, anytime you see it therefore, you find out what it's there for. He's saying, because of these things, this corruption, this deception that has come in by certain men, crept in unawares, that have turned against. He said, I will therefore put you, hallelujah, in remembrance, though you once knew it. In other words, it might be slipping from your mind. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I'm going to stop in this verse. I'm not going to go to verse 5. In our lesson next, I'm going to start from verse 5. Because this is loaded. It is loaded. He's explaining to us what happened to natural Israel. I will give that account and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because that's where that's where this truth is actually expressed very explicitly in the New Testament. Remember, it was God, not the devil. It was God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. For a purpose. He said it in Exodus. I don't have time to go to all the specific scriptures. I just say it from my heart. You know, in the book of Exodus, he says, I have made you a kingdom of kings and priests unto me. Back in the Old Testament, that was his purpose. He took them out to bring them in. There was a purpose. He brought them out of Egypt, and it was supposed to be a short journey through the wilderness and take them to the promised land. And he had prepared them. Because he did so many wonderful miracles in Egypt. The Egyptian empire at that time was the most powerful in the world. This was long before Rome and Greece and all the other empires. This is back, way back, before Christ. Thousands of years before Christ. Egypt built the pyramids. They had great technology. They had great knowledge in science. They knew how to do mummification. It was a great, powerful nation, you know, but controlled by Satan. They kept the Israelites in bondage, you know, making them, you know, make bricks, you know, and build their treasure cities and all of that. We won't go into all of that. Anyway, God sends Moses and gives him a great power, you know, symbolized by the rod of Moses that he took to Egypt and he used it to break an entire empire. He literally did that and brought the children out. And in doing this, particularly in all the plagues, God had the children of Israel in a place called Goshen in Egypt. And so he would bring all kinds of environmental plagues that affected the entire nation. You know, I've said this before, it just bears repetition here. One of the reasons why the Bible says we're going to do greater works than Jesus did is that most of the miracles Jesus did were individual miracles. So when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter, it was Jairus' daughter that got healed. When he healed raised her from the dead. When he healed the woman with the issue of blood, it was an individual. Now, people heard about it, and it had an effect, but it didn't, you know, somebody was living in Jerusalem, they told him, I said, don't mind those people, they just, you know, they're faking it or something. He says, he carried out, he does miracles by Beelzebub. You see, when it's an individual miracle, you can ignore it. But when it becomes an environmental, national miracle, then the whole nation feels it. That's what's coming. Amen. It's part of what Jesus told us. When he says, we will do greater work. We're going to do works that's not going to affect individuals. We're going to do works that's going to affect nations. Joseph's wisdom affected the whole of Egypt. You couldn't ignore Joseph, or else you won't eat. Whether you believe in the God of Joseph or not, it's not relevant. You could not ignore the wisdom and the power God gave Joseph because it affected the entire Egyptian economy. In this exactly the same way, some of the miracles we're going to see in this end time are going to affect entire societies and nations. And it's one of the reasons why we will break the nations. Now, so God brings them out and does great miracles. Therefore, it was God's expectation. It was a disappointed one. That if they knew what God did to Egypt, all these Amorites and Jebusites, and all that, no problem. If the God we served could deal with the Egyptians, then I cannot get to the promised land. I see all these guys who are 10 feet tall, the sons of Anak and all their walls. Oh, man, what we faced in Egypt was far greater than this one. We'll do it. That's the spirit Joshua and Caleb had. But the other guys didn't have that spirit. Why? Because of what we're going to see now. Unbelief. But even unbelief has a deeper root: dishonesty. Dishonesty. You know, there's one scripture. It's in Isaiah. He says, you know, somebody goes to the forest. He cuts down a tree. Then he takes it to the carpenter. The carpenter cleans it, you know, puts polish on it and all of that, puts a face on it, puts some metal on it. Then the guy now, he cut it from the forest himself. Then he sets it in his house. Then he now kneels down and bows to the tree that he cut, you know, and he says, you know, please deliver me. You know what the Bible says in the book of Isaiah? It says, there is a lie in your right hand. You're not being honest. You cut the tree yourself. And then the thing is, you cut, you now bow down to it and ask it to deliver you. Aren't you daft? Yeah, but that sounds, it sounds terrible to us now, but that's what unbelief does to you. It makes you blind. Because of your, he said, is there not a lie? In other words, if you told the truth to yourself, immediately you will know that that tree cannot deliver you. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody else. And so, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to go there in a minute. You know, Paul is telling the people, Jude was telling the people here. He said, now remember that even though God delivered the people out of Egypt, those who were disobedient, those who fell into this unbelief, he said he destroyed them. They perished in the wilderness. They never fulfilled their purpose. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because I want to really bring this out, because it so applies to the church today. I remember it was many, many years ago, Papa Ralph was here, and my friend, Brother Bankole Akimola, you know, and you know, we brought Papa Ralph first in 1990. Before he came, 1988, 1989, I began to teach these prophetic messages. The Joshua generation, times and seasons, the man-child company, and quite a number of them like that, Elisha and Elijah. I had taught some of those things by prophetic revelation. That's when my ministry moved from just being an ordinary teacher to becoming a prophetic teacher. There was a prophetic unction that came upon me and has continued ever since, even up till now, to the glory of God. And in those messages, you know, I remember that, you know, Papa Ralph now came, you know, and this particular scripture, it hit me like a thunderbolt. I mean, I read it before, but I didn't see its relevance to us the way I saw it that day. And I want to share it with you now. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. This is the same thing Jude said. You know, Jude say, he used different words. He says, you know this before, but I want you to remember that even though God brought the people out of Egypt, how that all our fathers, I didn't hear you, were baptized under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You know, next verse. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Next verse. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. Next verse. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? There is a reason why he's saying this thing. Because exactly the same thing is happening today. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, throughout their journeys in the wilderness, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. They should have been there for only 11 days. But they were there for 40 years. There was a particular rock that was following them. That was their waterworks. You have to think about, you know, sometimes we don't think deeply about the things we read. We just read them and, you know, we don't. That's what meditation does. How can you look after 3 million people with women and children in a desert place? We're talking about the desert. I remember I've been to the desert before. You go up north a little bit. Some years ago, went to, Katsina and Maradi and some of these places. I know what the desert is like. And then went to Dubai some years ago and they took us on this desert safari. If you see a desert, it's all sand. How will they drink? How will they have their bath? How will they wash their clothes? Hello? How will the children eat? And you know the funny thing, Pastor Jay, I was thinking the other day. I said, how were they feeding their cattle? In a desert. There was no grass. Because it was those cattle that they were using to do the animal sacrifices. Where were they? Where did they get all that stuff from? He never thought about it. But it's true. There was this spiritual rock. So everywhere they stopped, it was like an oasis. Not the natural oasis, but the one that the rock provided. Because water will come out of the rock. Then everybody will go to the rock. They will go and get water. They will clean their houses. They will have their bath. They will feed. 3 million! So it wasn't just, it must have been some, I don't, only God knows how big the rock was. It can't be one point. 3 million people can never get all the water they need from one point. It must have been a whole. These are miracles that we need to meditate upon. It will give you faith. For faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. If God can do that, then he will do more now. Come on. You know, that's what Paul says. I'm fully persuaded that the God who I serve is able. Oh yeah, he's able. If he can look after 3 million people in the desert, not for 2 weeks, 40 years. Now, that's the tragedy of this story. They saw all of that. Not only they see, they partook of it. But they could not believe. Next verse. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were what? Overthrown. Where? In the wilderness. Next verse. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also did. It's a lesson to us, the church. And it's a sad commentary of history that most of the church has not taken this heed. By the time I finish, you'll see what I'm talking about. Next verse. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, or as were some of them. As it is written, the people, they do what? They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. The same thing is happening in the church today. Everybody in church now, they also want disco, they also want... They don't want church. They want to just come to church and play. So when you preach serious things, like some of us to the... By the mercy and the grace of God, they leave you and go to another church where they can play. Neither let us commit fornication, sexual impurity, as some of them committed and fell in one day 320,000. This is both spiritual and physical fornication. There's the physical one, there's the spiritual one, which is, giving your heart to natural things rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say your heart, I'm talking about your spirit is born again. I'm talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions. You love those things more than you love God. And the Bible calls it, it says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity? Say, you adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking physical, he's talking spiritual. Next verse. Neither let us tempt Christ, as also some of them tempted and were destroyed. This presumptuousness is plenty in the church. Have you heard it before? It's not my portion in Jesus' name. I reject it. As if just saying that will deliver you if you don't fulfill the conditions. And is so common. You see people all on the internet, you know, sending all kinds of prophetic. I declare that this month of June, you know, in the middle of this June, you know, it's the middle of your something, your blessing will just come. You know, you see all kinds of careless things. You can't make declarations when you don't have spiritual power. Just think just by repeating words like a parrot that they will come to pass. No. It takes spiritual power. It takes background fasting, prayer, intercession, a lack of consecration and dedication to make declarations work. They just think, you know, and you know, it's just, I prophesy to you. God have mercy. Now let us tempt Christ. They also tempted and were destroyed of serpent. You see them doing silly things that they don't have spiritual power to handle. Think God will just do it. No, it's not like that. Next verse. Thank you, Jesus. Neither murmur ye. This one is common. As some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the complaining, murmuring. God doesn't like it. Next verse. Now, all these things. Now, see? Now, all these things happened unto them for what? Examples. And they are written. Why? For our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Next verse. I think we're about through now. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take it lest he fall. Now, let me go back to the beginning. And back to what Jude said. He said, I don't want you to forget that even though God brought the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and blessed them and did many miracles for them, many of them, according to Paul, in fact, said majority, said God was not well pleased. He said, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. How does that speak to the Christian today? This is a truth that majority of the Christian church has is either ignorant of, or they see and choose to ignore. Now you can, it's a very common thing. You hear, but you don't hear. Because you don't want to hear that. Don't go and preach that to me. But the truth about the matter is this. You get born again. Come out of Egypt. You're baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. Water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tongues. The pillar of fire by day. A pillar of fire by night, a cloudy pillar during the day. Manna, you go to church, you hear messages, you know, and spiritual manna, it comes every day. You know, it just comes from heaven because of God's mercy and God's sovereignty. People get it. That's why people go to churches every Sunday, even when they don't pray much and they don't do anything, and they come and manna falls. They drink of the spiritual rock that followed them. Their clothes did not get did not wear out, is a type of material prosperity. Their feet did not swell, a type of physical healing. But with all of that, they died in the wilderness. What does that speak to us as Christians today? You can be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, have the gifts of the Spirit, have manifestations of the glory of the power of God in your life to a degree, you know, and yet God is not pleased with you. I gave the example when I teached the other day on Pauline prayers. Kenneth Hagin, that's exactly the position he was in. It was not until the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, as I prayed Pauline prayers, that he began to get revelation knowledge to get understand his purpose. Then he asked himself, and I shared it with us, he said, what have I been preaching for 14 years? That many, many, many pastors are in the same condition today. I shared something with us on the, you know, from YouTube, I think Sid Roth, one lovely pastor in America. He exactly the same position. He said he had a dream, and God took him to heaven, and he heard the Father talking to the Son about his coming, and he said he began to cry because he knew he wasn't ready. Now, he said it wasn't that he wasn't going to, he was going to hell. He's not going to hell. He's going to heaven. But he was losing his inheritance fast. That dream, God used to wake him up. He said he now put love on the front burner. He now put consecration. The same things by the grace and the mercy of God that we've been preaching for 30 years. And most people are not listening. Because they think erroneously that if you're born again, if you're baptized in water, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you speak in tongues, if you have some degree of the gifts of the Spirit in your life, if you have some degree of the supernatural, and you have some material prosperity, and somewhere you're fine. And people, most Christians erroneously believe that that's it, and then when you die, you go to heaven and that's it. No! You died in the wilderness. Because God did not bring us out to perish in the wilderness. He brought us out to take us in. Where is in? The fullness and the perfection of Christ. And until you start moving in that direction, you're going around in circles. That reality dawned on me many years ago. It's one of the reasons why I changed all the things I was doing in Scripture Pasture. My first book, Practical Guide to Prayer, was basic. New birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, and people loved it. But later on, as I got more revelation, I now started talking about the prophetic and purpose and perfection and all that. And people didn't like that. But it won't change what I preach because it's the truth. You can have all of these blessings and perish in the wilderness. What does that mean practically? I'll share it with you. The reason why we're doing all of this is because Jude told us, he said, we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, so that we can contend and change this wrong mentality of changing the grace of our God into lasciviousness. 1 Corinthians, we've looked at chapter 10. Now, look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. I can quote most of it. I'll just hit it running. It says, we all got born again. The preamble to all of this is that there's no other foundation that anybody can lay except Jesus Christ. He said, but now take heed how he builds. See, being born again is not an end. It's a beginning. Can you live, you are building a house and you just do the foundation. Can you live on the foundation? No, the rain and the sun and the elements will finish you. You got to build the full structure. Most Christians are living on a foundation and no house, no roof, no walls. And their pastors, sadly and regrettably, I tell them it's okay. All you need is the foundation. I told you this joke. You know, it's not a joke. It actually happened. So many years ago, I was in England. And I went to preach in a prophetic conference. Me and Noel Woodruff and some other guys, you know. And one pastor, he took me. He drove me in his car to the place. So I think Noel Woodruff preached and I preached and, we talked about all some of these things of the prophetic and the purpose of God. So he was driving me back home, and he said it to me in Yoruba, he said, Pastor, in other words, he said, Pastor Olubi, all those things you and Noel Woodruff were preaching, the only two people that understood it was you and Noel. He said, the rest of us were just looking at you. We didn't have a clue. He said, for me, I said, we did not. He said, we didn't understand what you are talking about. He said, everybody was just doing their head like this, but they didn't understand. He said, including me. Then he asked me a question. It was a rhetorical question. It was a question, and I had to help him and correct him. Because he loved me, he would serve me and all of that. So he said to me, he said, Pastor, we don't need all this prophetic. He said, isn't it simple? They get born again, blessed, they die, and they go to heaven. Finish! Is it the simplicity of the gospel? I laughed. I get one called born again.
God was blessed. God lost all roof. Tilatunwa. You know, most people believe that till today. And it's the tragedy of our generation. No, it is not just born again, blessed, and go. That's what happened to people who perished in the wilderness. Born again, they came out of Egypt, blessed, and they went to heaven. But they lost their inheritance. They lost their inheritance. And the Bible says God was not pleased with them. That they perished. You will not perish in Jesus' name. Now, why? He says, they build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. These are all things Christians build with. Notice they are all Christians. They all have the same foundation, Jesus Christ. Being born again is not the end, oh. Let no one deceive you. Next verse. Now every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. Turn to your neighbor and say, that day is now. The glory of God is going to declare what you've been building with all these years. Whether you manifest the glory or you don't. We're now going to see what you are really made of. You can be hiding in the dark, but once the day dawns, we'll now know who is who in the spirit. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will do what? Try every man's work of what sort it is. It's going to be part of my main message later on. Next verse. I don't want to go there. If any man's work abide, I didn't hear you folks, which he had built thereupon, he, that is the man, shall receive a... Next verse, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned... Now, this is... I wish I could scream this scripture from the rooftops to all churches, to all pastors, because this is the truth. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall what? Suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's dying in the wilderness. He's saved, but he suffers loss. What loss does he suffer? Go back to the next verse. Inheritance. He says, if any man deal with precious stones, he will get a reward. The guy who doesn't get a reward suffers the loss of the reward, not loss of heaven. Because he's still saved. The Bible says, he himself shall be saved. So he's still saved. This is the reality of perishing. It will not be your portion. Or let's put it this way. I don't want it to be your portion. That's why I'm so passionate and I'm preaching and I'm teaching it with such passion so that the people under me, at least the ones God has given to me by the grace and mercy of God, will not fall into the same error. It's not just called born again. God was blessed. God lost on. It's not. Is God born again? God are blessed. Then God grow. And get the reward. The perfection, the fullness of Christ. And manifest the glory of God in this lifetime. I'm going to deal with this in my main message later on as God gives me the grace and the help on the time. We need to understand. Christianity goes beyond just being born again. And and going to heaven. You can come out of Egypt, be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and perish in the wilderness. And sadly, very sadly, majority do. Because that's what they've been taught. I got to close. It's a tragedy of history. And this is supposed to inspire you. So that's why Paul said, these things were written for our admonition. So that we do not follow the same evil example of those people. Now, watch this truth. It will shock you, hit you, but it will sober you up. Majority did. Only two that came out of Egypt. The rest died in the wilderness. That tells you the kind of percentage we're looking at. 2 out of 3 million. You know, let's even say 600,000.
Because all the people were 20 years old and above. 600,000 footmen, the Bible says. Two. So if you look at the church today, and you look at every 600,000, take two. Say, this is not Olubi Johnson talking. This is Bible. Every 600,000, take two. Every 600,000, take two. It tells you the kind of proportion of the people who are perishing in the wilderness and those who are going on into perfection and destiny. Because the pastors did not tell them. That's why we are earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The grace of God is not lasciviousness. It's not just supposed to be used to fill your bank account, ride a good car, get married, get blessed, and that's it. And then you go to heaven. No! It will do all of that. All of that is part of the gospel. That's why the deception is so effective. Because it is incomplete truth. But it is truth. So they tell you, yeah, it's true. God wants you to prosper, even as your soul prospers. God wants you to be blessed. You know, in you come out of Egypt, you know, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire at night, you know, spiritual manna from heaven, you know, all those things. These guys experienced all those blessings. I'm going to say it and I'm going to keep saying it. The purpose of Christianity is not blessing. Blessing is just a byproduct of walking with God. And God does want you to be blessed. So I'm not preaching against blessing. But if you make blessing an end in itself, you will perish in the wilderness. And you will lose your reward. You will be saved. And even that salvation is sourced by fire. I don't want to skew off into something. Something is just coming to me now. You know, if people know what is coming in this end time, they will stop playing games with their Christianity. Because if you don't get prepared and don't do the things you should do, you won't. Even the rapture you're thinking about will not happen. It will happen, but you won't go. Then you will be here for the real fire. That's what part of what he means. He says, sure as by. They will make it, but it will be through the, you know. I want to spare you that. So you don't fall into that. I got to close. Jesus help me. Don't follow the majority. The majority were wrong under Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. The majority are still wrong today. He says, with many of them. He didn't say with a few of them. The Greek word is majority. You follow the majority, you will fall into a ditch. Don't follow the majority. Say, Pastor, who should I follow? The Word of God. I can say, I, yet not I, but the grace of God. Follow me as I follow Christ. Not just me, Olubi now. Follow Paul as I follow God. I'm not going to follow the majority. I'm going to follow what the Word of God says. If 1 million are going in the wrong direction, I won't say because they are, so all these pastors are, no, I won't follow them. Go and read the Bible yourself. And find out what it says. And follow the Bible. Not the majority. Not the opinion of Christian leaders. The majority were wrong in the time of Jesus Christ. The majority were wrong in the time of Paul. The majority were wrong in the time of Kenneth Hagin. The majority were wrong in the time of Pa Elton and all our prophetic teachers. The majority has always been wrong. Why? I just got the word for you. He says, straight and narrow is the path that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction. He's not talking about hellfire. He's talking about being destroyed in the wilderness. And many majority. The majority go the straight, the wide and the broad road, but it leads to premature death and loss of destiny. It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Let's talk to God. Don't follow the majority. I don't care how highly placed they are. No man, no ministry, however financially successful, takes precedence over God's word. That is what has guided me all of these years. So I'm never impressed by the money, the numbers, the anointing, the miracles. That's not what I'm looking for. Because I recognize you can have all of those things and be going in the wrong direction. Just like the children of Israel. You can have all of those things, just like in Hagen initially, before he started getting the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And many of us, I even started like that too. Thank God for Kenneth Hagin. Thank God for these men I started to follow. Then God opened my eyes. The easiest thing to do is to pander to the crowd. Because it's a broad and easy road, so to speak. He give you You don't want to do that. You want to go with the way God wants you to go. Straight and narrow is the way that leads to life and destiny. Broad and wide is the way that leads to loss of reward. And being saved so as by fire. You don't want to do that. You're saved! It's another great error. I don't know if I can call it an error. Let me call it deception. It's a great omission in the church. They tell you that heaven is your goal. It's not. Heaven is a gift. The thief on the cross went to heaven. So as by fire, but he did. Don't compare yourself to that. Your goal is not heaven. Your goal is the perfection of the fullness of Christ. Heaven is assured. It's there. Thank God, God made it like that, so that majority won't go to hell. But you can come to heaven and have loss of reward. Still be heaven, according to the scripture. Let nobody deceive you. Let's talk to God. It's a time to real sober reflection of these things in the scriptures. Real sober reflection.
Let your love surround.
unveil my eyes. And that's what we need about this truth.
Lord, unveil my eyes.
Let me see you.
Let me see you face to face.
The knowledge of your love.
As you live in me. Mind, glory to God.
Lord, renew my mind.
Lord, renew my mind.
As your will
unfold,
will unfold in my life.
Living every day.
Raise your hand to God. These are days where God is dealing with the issues of the heart. It's hardly any message I preach now. It comes back to the heart. Because God knows it's the key to everything. Don't be blinded by temporary blessings. You can have all of that. Like these people. Out of Egypt, baptized in the sea, baptized in the cloud, spiritual drink from the rock, manna every day, divine healing, divine provision. Yet, they were going in the wrong direction. Or they were going around in circles. Say, Lord, talk to God. We're going to pray together. But individually now, say, Lord, open my eyes. Lord, help me so that it won't, blessing will not be my purpose. Kashale, that's a message, you know. Blessing is not your purpose. Some of you get, I love blessing. I'm not against blessing, but it's not our purpose. And it can become a distraction if we make it the purpose. It's because people are looking for blessing that they go from Shiloh to Shiloh, from camp meeting to camp meeting. From what are they looking for? Blessing! They keep going round and round in circles. I stopped playing that game years ago. I discovered that it's the same thing they said last year, the same thing they're saying this year. You know, and they just come, they say, you know, come and give money, you get this, you get a breakthrough. I just go do 2 or 3, I find it's not working. Well, at least not the purpose of God for my life. So I broke away from all of that. Raise their hand. Put your hand on your heart. It's symbolic, but it means honesty. That hand of the heart means, Lord, I'm talking to you from my heart. I'm honest and I'm sincere about what I'm talking about, what I'm praying about. I'm not just mouthing words. They're from my heart. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for this word that has come this morning, reminding me that my purpose as a Christian is not God's blessing or God's gifts or God's presence. It's to grow spiritually into the perfection of fullness of Christ. That is my promised land. My Father and my God, have mercy on me. Open my eyes. Help me to see this, not just now in the service, but to see daily. Let it be my daily purpose to grow, to continue to reach forth for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not to be distracted by blessings that you give, because you're a good God. You even bless the wicked. You allow your rain and your sun to shine both on the good and the evil. So getting blessings is not a sign of your divine approval or that I am pleasing you. Help me to see this and let me seek after that which will please your heart, to keep your commandments, the commandment of life, the commandment of love, by the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and consequently to do the things that are pleasing in your sight. Let the perfection and the fullness of Christ be revealed to my heart, and let this be what I aim for, so that I will be going in the direction of the promised land and not roaming around in circles in the wilderness. In Jesus' name, amen. Zifridi, l'ombre de gav, jeka glamatolos, l'ombre di ketufrinisk, l'ombre de las, l'ombre di gash. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Langito frede glamatolomos to glamatolom to fresh. Jeka glamatolom tolom to fredo fresh. L'ombre glamatolom tolom to fredo fresh. L'ombre glamatolom to fredish. L'ombre glamatolom sho. L'ombre de las, zofre, l'ombre Shiki to fre, umbrega glamatolo, tolom to fre do fre freshe, tolom glamatolo mosto fre, nufrines, nongeres, jiki to fresh, nombridilis, ziki to frenes, nongaradolos, nofridis, nofrides, nongaras, jiki to frenes, nongardolos, nofrides, nofridelos, jiki to frenes, longardolo mosale, neo, shiki to fresh, nufridengask. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.